Our kids ages 5 through 10 are invited to Children's Church with Father David Friels at this time. As they make their way there, let us pray together. Gracious God and most merciful Father, you have granted us the rich and precious jewel of your holy word. Assist us with your spirit that the same word may be written in our hearts to our everlasting comfort, to reform us, to renew us according to your own image, to build us up and edify us into the perfect dwelling place of your Christ, sanctifying and increasing in us all heavenly virtues. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, let's roll back the clock a few months. A few months ago, I spoke at our combined service about our spiritual focus for the year, which is renewing our love for the Word of God. And if you were there that Sunday, you may remember that I ended by speaking to the younger Anglicans among us, challenging our students and our young adults that at that stage of their life to cherish the Word of God, to seek the Scriptures when needing guidance. And then also I encouraged our younger members to find which gospel resonates most with your soul. So here's my answer to the question of which gospel resonates with me the most. It's the Gospel of John. From the time I was a teenager, I've been captivated by the Gospel of John. And one of the main reasons for that is John's love of conversations. Conversations with Jesus. More than any other gospel, John records Jesus in extended conversations with people, and especially with hurting and searching people. Now, if you look closely at our liturgical calendar this Lent, you can trace a series of lengthy conversations between Jesus and an interesting cast of characters. It was 2 weeks ago that we heard Jesus' exchange with Nicodemus in the night hours, that conversation about what it means to be born again. Last Sunday, we heard another extended conversation, this one between Jesus and the woman at the well. And today we hear the longest story in the entire Gospel of John, the story of the healing of a man who was born blind. Now, there's this interesting message that's happening this year on the fourth Sundays of Lent and Easter, respectively, regarding this section in the Gospel of John. So today is the fourth Sunday of Lent, of course, also known as Refreshment Sunday. We read John 9 today, the story when Jesus pours out his abundant mercy on the man born blind. But when we come to the fourth Sunday of Eastertide, that's 6 weeks from today, we will read the next chapter in John's Gospel, read John 10. That Sunday is known as Good Shepherd Sunday. And we will read how Jesus defends his flock from thieves, robbers, and wolves. When you put the fourth Sunday of Lent and the fourth Sunday of Eastertide together, we have a pastoral message that is impressed upon us within our liturgical calendar, which is this: Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd who looks upon our wounds with compassion and mercy. He is the one who heals us, he restores us, and he is the one who protects us from harm. Now note well, both of these Sundays, in Lent and Eastertide, we are reading the most beloved psalm of all, Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. So our church, guiding us through John's Gospel, this Lent and then into Eastertide, it impresses upon us that Jesus is the one who sees our pain, that he is the one who protects us from harm. John opens today's story with a very simple sentence. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And I tell you, I believe there's an entire world, an entire mystery that is wrapped up in that simple sentence. Because how many countless people had passed by this same man on so many countless days, they didn't see him, didn't notice his presence, didn't see his existence. how many had become accustomed to his affliction. As if he's just another beggar, just another nuisance in the cityscape of Jerusalem. Because of his affliction and his weakness, he had become invisible. But when Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now our Lord's disciples, they're walking alongside Jesus in Jerusalem. They also, like everyone else, they do not see a suffering man. They see something else. They see a problem to be solved. Here's a theological problem to solve. You can hear it in the question they ask when they say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples, they do not see a man who's been suffering from birth. They do not see a person. They see an object. An intellectual question. In making him into an object, the disciples, they seek a diagnosis from the great physician. They're not looking for the cure, but the diagnosis. What's the cause of his affliction? You that see all things. It's plain for us as readers to see their error as we read. But don't just read the story. Read it and look inwardly, my brother and sister. Look within our minds and within our hearts. And I would say, look within these Western, ever so rational minds of ours. And I think we find there how deeply we Westerners are. We're so attached to explanations, to causes, reasons for suffering. And when we're so affixed to explanation, therein can lie the failure of love. The failure of compassion. To explain, to diagnose, to solve another's pain. To treat them as an object or as a problem rather than as a person. Well, this was not so for the light of the world who was walking the streets of Jerusalem. Because as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Oh, come, let us adore him. We sing this antiphon in the psalm for these Sundays in this service. We say it in morning prayer throughout Lent. So antiphons and refrains in Anglican liturgy, they're like a seal that is impressed on wax that's been warmed. See, when it's been pressed on that warming wax, when the wax cools, it takes on the image and the characters that have been pressed into it. So also for the minds and for the hearts, when we are impressed each season, and in this season, we are impressed to receive our Lord's compassion and mercy. But not only that would be pressed into mind and heart ourselves, but that we would take on its character, that we would become compassionate and merciful towards others as he is to us. Our Lord's compassion never fails. And it does not fail the man blind from birth. Jesus doesn't engage the speculative discussion of causation. He sees a person, not an object. And so he looks instead to the goal of this man's life. And he says, "Here is one who exists that the work of God might be displayed in him." Now Christ could have healed this blind man in any way he wished. But remember, he's not only the Word of God, he's the wisdom of God. The way in which he heals is also showing us the gospel. The Lord could have healed him with a spoken word. He could have healed him with a simple touch of the hand. But what does he do instead? He spits on the ground and makes mud. Makes a mud pie. Then anoints that man's eyes with the mud. Why would he heal in this way? I think there's a clue in John's gospel, but it's not in today's reading. You may want to look there in your pew Bible or later today. There's a clue in the final verses of John chapter 8. Jesus in John 8 He has passed by this blind man after he's narrowly escaped a stoning attempt outside the temple. Why did people raise stones to kill Jesus in John 8? That chapter is another one of John's long conversations. And that conversation is a discourse between Jesus, the Pharisees, the Jews in the temple. And that conversation was all about who Jesus is, his origin, and what he's claiming of himself. And after that long back and forth, Jesus' final statement to them was this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Two explosive statements. Before Abraham was, and then to speak the name of God, I am. And that statement, blasphemous to their ears, was the reason they picked up rocks. They chased Jesus from the temple. That's the occasion, you see, when our Lord encounters a man blind from birth. It happened shortly after his escape. And you see, John would have us see the two stories together. The man who spit on the ground and made a mud pie and anointed the eyes of a blind man. The man who did that is before Abraham. He is I am. In other words, this is the one who formed Adam from the mud or the dust from the ground. Our Lord Jesus healing in this manner wants everyone to see this blind beggar whom they passed by day in, day out. He is a son of Adam. He's a man made in the image and the likeness of God, and he was created too for light and life and glory. At the end of the story that we heard read, Jesus speaks some very solemn words when he says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Beloved of God, we will be judged based on our attitude to our brother's pain. We will be judged based on our attitude to our brother's pain. To ignore it, to overlook it, dismiss it, objectify it, all those are attitudes and acts of willful blindness to our brother's suffering. That's the solemn word in Lent we must weigh in our hearts, heavy though it be. This is what we do in Lent. Remember that on Ash Wednesday, the priest stood and said, "Our church calls us to a season of self-examination and repentance." And so we must examine ourselves in Lent regarding our attitude to our brother's pain, to our sister's suffering. When you read John 9, everyone in this story fails the test of compassion, the test of love for this man's affliction. The disciples, they treat him as a theological problem to be solved. Then after the man's healed, his neighbors, they can't even recognize this one that's been healed, because in their minds, he was always and only a beggar. They only see the resemblance of a man who panhandled in the streets of Jerusalem. And then the Pharisees come last. The Pharisees, they revile him. They reject him. They excommunicate him from the synagogue. John chapter 9, this whole story and conversation, it's giving us the picture of a world that's gone dark. Not for one blind man from birth, but for all surrounding him. It is a world that is blind to the affliction of this anonymous son of Adam. It's a world that's blind to the healing of a man blind from birth. But here's one of the reasons why I love, love, love the Gospel of John. John opened his Gospel with a masterful prologue. It announced that the Word of God will be known by the light he brings. Remember, we heard it, lessons and carols. In him was life, and the life
was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And rest assured that that opening overture, when it introduces the theme of light for the entire gospel, John intends it to cast light all the way into chapter 9 and beyond. So that when we come to chapter 9 and Jesus sees the man born blind, John's prologue, it reverberates. When our Lord says to His disciples, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus Christ is not only the Word of God, He's the second Adam who came into the world that those who do not see may see. Let's be careful readers of John's Gospel hereafter too. The man born blind is healed not once, but twice in this story. The first healing happens when, and let's quote the healed man himself, it's so wonderful. He says in his words, "The man called Jesus made mud, and he anointed my eyes, and he said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." For everyone else, it's very complicated. For him, it's very simple. This man has the power of God on him. He told me to do this. I obeyed him. This healed me. That's healing number one. But then there is a second healing to his sight. And this comes after the Pharisees reject him and excommunicate him. I want you to hear John's careful phrasing here. John says, Jesus heard that they had cast him, the healed man, they had cast him out. And John says, "And having found him, Jesus said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?'" Now pause for a moment. Let's not overlook what happened after the man was healed, after he was excommunicated by the Pharisees. Jesus went searching for him. The man's been healed with his eyesight. But now Christ is not only looking, he's not only looked on this man in his affliction with compassion, now he's seeking him in the midst of his rejection. This man went from being alone and invisible along the streets of Jerusalem to being healed and then rejected again and now alone. The healed man can see with his eyes, but he does not yet know in fullness who healed him. He's heard of the Son of Man, but does not know who the Son of Man is. He believes in the Son of Man, but can't recognize him until Jesus Christ says to him, "It is He who is speaking to you. This is the Son of Man." And then our healed son of Adam says, "Lord, I believe." He falls down to worship Him. That's healing number two. The eyes of the face open to see first, but then the eyes of the heart open to receive and welcome Jesus as the Son of Man within. Today's called Refreshment Sunday in the season of Lent. It's a day when we are meant to draw encouragement from the Lord in our Lenten struggle. But can there be any greater encouragement than to know that our Lord Jesus, He looks upon our pain, our struggle, our affliction, when so many others have passed by or not taking notice. He looks upon our affliction and He does so with compassion and mercy. What could be more refreshing than this? To know that you are seen by the Lord in your anguish. And to know that He opens the eyes of our hearts and that He heals us of our blindness too. Hear also His heart for a broken and darkened world. We are called not only to receive refreshment, but to bring refreshment to our brother in his pain, to our sister in her suffering. Because the one who said on more than a few occasions, "I am the light of the world," he also says to his disciples, "You," plural, You are the light of the world. So I ask you, where do you pass each day? Who do you pass each day? When Jesus passes by, He sees. He sees. You and I pass sons of Adam and daughters of Eve each day, some of whom their suffering is visible and known, and so many, many more whose pain is invisible to us and unknown to so many. Remember that you and I, we were not only made in the image of God, we were made to bear His likeness. Let's ask a simple question. What is God like? Back to the antiphon, back to the refrain. The Lord is full of compassion, full of mercy. That is what God is like. So let us be like Him. And remember and recognize the greatest need for healing in every man, woman, and child. It is not only to be seen in our pain, to find relief or even healing from physical, mental, or emotional affliction. That's not our greatest need, though it is a deep need. Our deepest need for healing, the healing of our brother and sister, is to see Jesus for who He is and to worship Him with all we have. It is to see Jesus as the Son of Man who is the light of the world, the Savior, the Lord of heaven and earth. That is what makes us whole. So glory to Jesus Christ who sees us and who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, unto ages of ages. Amen.